Again, a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention too. You can see on December the 1st, I believe, in your bulletins, something we're just calling a talk about. We hope to have a much more kind of a plan for what's going to happen in February. And we know that you might have some questions. We have some information that we want to share, as well as sort of prepare for the next part of our journey. So we're going to just get together for coffee and invite you to come, and we will talk together about the transition phase and what's coming up as we have to move to AD Rundle from 1st of February. Hopefully for 11 months. We have pretty strong assurances that January 1 of that following year, the building should be ready for us, all right? So that's encouraging that it's not going to be a year and a half or 2 years. So 11 months in the wilderness together at AD Rundle, all right? So we need to get ready for that. It's going to take a bit of courage as we walk through that together and figure out the ins and outs of how Sunday mornings are going to work there. But anyway, we know that these kinds of things can inspire anxiety, and it's always best just to talk things out. So December 1st, we're going to get together and let you hear what we have to say, and as well, we'll try and answer all the questions that you have regarding what's coming down the road. I said two. As soon as I say that, of course, can't remember what the other thing was. All right. I'm sure it'll come to me in the middle of my sermon. You can throw up that beginning of the sermon, and hopefully you're still on Menti, and hopefully you hit presentation there, and we'll have a look in a minute. But this morning I want to talk about the great WWW Church. That's a very modern set of letters, but I do not mean World Wide Web by it, even though a lot of what we do as churches now does go online. What I'm interested in is what makes for a successful church. What does a great church, what is that all about? And Acts chapter 2 has a number of very familiar parts to it. One which we dissected a while ago, probably 2 weeks. Last week I was away at a family wedding, a wedding that I performed on Sunday. Sandy's sister, after 25, 30 years, got married, and we were delighted as a family to celebrate the two of them, both with wonderful Christian testimonies, and it was a real joy for us as a family to do that wedding. But if you cast your mind back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about one of the great moments in Acts chapter 2, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the way that God used that to remind us of the fact that He is a God for everyone, that his plan that seemed so localized and so small. Imagine Bethlehem, Nazareth, the surrounding towns in Judea. These are backward places. These are not metropolises. Everything started there in a very humble way, and yet God's plan was to highlight what He had done in His Son coming to earth. And now it's got to go to the whole world. And part of the actions of how that's going to happen, part of the history of the church, is Acts chapter 2. As we said before, as men and women who previously could not find their voice. Suddenly, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, turn into dramatically different people. And the gospel begins to spread, and it begins to pick up momentum, and we begin to see the way that it begins to go out. Away from this little localized beginning, it begins to spread. And Acts chapter 2 is a story of the spreading of the gospel and the early history of the church. It's also what I titled as being after Easter. We are all in our churches right now after Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the single event that changed that birth from ending in futility, that wonderful Christmas story coming to an abrupt and sad ending. The resurrection changed everything, and suddenly life after death becomes a resounding drama that's to be played out not only in the lives of that early church people, but in everybody's life from that point on. And so I've said that the entire book of Acts is an after Easter story, but we're still in it. The after Easter story is still ongoing. It's still being told. You and I are still part of the great story until he comes again. The end of Acts chapter 2 has these words in it, and I want to just stop for a moment and read the word of God with you. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What makes for a successful church? Is it the size of the building? Is it the number of people? Is it money and budgets? Or is it great entertainment with drama and with music? Is it a good lobby coffee bar? We have a tendency to equate successful churches with great churches, and that simply isn't the case. Having a lot of money or a lot of people or a good location or a good marketing strategy is not in and of itself going to make a church great. There are other elements involved, and these are the three W's that I want to take out of that passage this morning with you. In our series in the book of Acts, we've talked about the mindset of the early church. What's going on in the hearts and minds of the people that are beginning to live out the gospel? And if we want to be like them, we have to immerse themselves, we have said so far in our deliberations on Acts chapter 1 and 2. We have to be in the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is the one that not only draws us to God, but then takes us to people, pushes us out of our comfort zones. We invite God to move among us in his power and glory. In another sermon, we looked at the message of the early church. And we said if we want to be like them, we need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about salvation. We need to talk about the promises of God. This is one of the most famous parts of Acts, as I said, the one we just read. And the things they did as church people is something that has caught the attention of everybody that has ever read that passage. And people often argue, are these just broad principles for doing church? Or do we need to do these things exactly and only these things? I tend to believe that these are broad brushstrokes that tell us what the priorities of gospel preaching are. So what are they? They are the three W's that I just want to touch on with you this morning. The start is, what's important is what matters. What matters? In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the priorities of the early church. This is what really mattered to them. The apostles' teaching. You got to remember, they don't have the New Testament yet, all right? The people in that moment, in that time, are not getting together and pulling out their Bibles to see what the preacher's talking on that morning or to follow him along. It wasn't even going to be written for a number of years. But they did have the teaching of the apostles. That is, the men who had spent years at the feet of Jesus learning all that he had to teach them. And so the apostles' teaching was authoritative. It carried God's weight himself. And it was the word of God for the men and women of the early church. That teaching eventually finds its way into the books of the New Testament, and then that becomes our authority. So devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching is the word of God. And if any church wants to be a great church, they need to be a church of the word of God. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Peter takes great pains to paint this picture of the way that believers grow, and he likens it to the same kind of human development that is there for us as we go from being infants, toddlers, children, teenagers, adults. It's nothing beyond adults. What are you snickering at? Pardon me, yes we are. Some of us are a little older, but we're still adults. You know, it's fun to watch those stages. One of the things that I'm struck by as I've pastored for a long time is how quickly the early stages come. When people accept Jesus, there's that newfound excitement, and they're taking it all in, and there's such a rapid growth at the beginning as they're asking questions. Who's Jesus? Who's God? What's the Holy Spirit? Do I need to be baptized? When is the end times? Am I required to read my Bible? You know, there's that kind of question. Those of us who are grandparents, I mean, my goodness, when you see the rapid growth from when you can hold them with one arm to now it takes a bit to pick them up in two arms, and you just see how quickly they take in nourishment and grow. That's kind of the imagery that Peter had in mind as he says, you know what, you got a crash diet on the Word of God, and it's gonna stabilize you. It's gonna give you a great foundation. Watch your life and doctrine closely. That's how Timothy puts it. Paul puts it for Timothy. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Doctrine's gotten I suspect because we're such a polarized society and we think that doctrine itself is polarizing, we stay away from it. But that's like saying now that there's meat eaters and vegetarians, we should all stop eating anything because there's just too much discourse between the two. The Bible says you got to watch your doctrine. What does that mean? It means you got to be involved enough with your reading and understanding of the Word of God that you know when you hear heresy. Okay? That this is not picking on churches. This is not saying, well, they believe this, they do communion differently and we do it this way. This is not those kind of gray areas that are of little consequence in heaven down the road, right? This is about, can you tell the difference between something that is biblical and not biblical? Can you tell the difference between something that's the truth and the lie? Can you tell the difference between heresy? People have just made it up and then assigned verses to it, and something that deeply is the Word of God. That's the question, right? What matters is important. Fellowship was important to the early church. The way that they did church together was important. The time we spend is crucial. It's crucial in our development as a body of believers. Being with one another is important. We've learned some lessons as a church over the years about fellowship. We've learned what it means to be together. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." God never painted a terribly rosy picture of human history. There's very little in the Bible to say that generation after generation, especially the Christians, are going to have a wonderful time, not go through much hardship, and enjoy unending riches, security, and happiness. That message is not there. Instead, what you find is that if there is blessing, it will come because of the way you see things as you interpret all things in the light of God's goodness. If there is going to be wealth, it's because you can see beyond money and you can see the wealth of what it means to be blessed richly in friends and family, in economy. And so the Bible warns that because of that, you're going to need each other. It's not always going to smell like roses. And when that happens, to have people who'll hear you out, people who will pray with you, people who will phone you, drop you a line, a card, an email, somebody that will say, "Gee, what's going on? You're not looking that hot. You seem to be down." See, knowing people like that is important. And so the Bible sees fellowship as something important in staying together. The breaking of bread was important. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the communion supper was a reminder of what was important. Luke is referring to the communion service, and every time the early believers came together for worship, they took communion. You want my opinion? I think it's a good idea. We may be experimenting with some things in the new year, just again to shake things up a little bit, remind ourselves that communion is important. But we got to be careful that we don't just treat it as a ritual. I think it's important to have the elements and think about it each and every service. I don't necessarily have to partake in it to experience communion. Communion means that the sense of what's happened to us through Jesus' death is always in front of us, that we never forget what Jesus did, and that every service, even though we're talking about subjects that may be very different than communion subjects or the death of Christ, but at the back and in the back, there's always this hum of our salvation. There's always this sense that I come every Sunday and I can stand here and say, "My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven." That's that is an incredible thing to get to say over and over and over again. I am not going to be hated by God. I'm not going to be judged by God and condemned by God because my sins are forgiven. And that then brings up all kinds of thoughts in my own head. I can process that information very, very quickly and go, I'm standing here, my sins are forgiven. How did that happen? Jesus died for me. It wasn't because of anything that I did. He simply got on that cross, took my sins. I accept his death. I can do that in a millisecond. I don't have to say it all. And yet at other times, we come together and we want to say it all. Right? We want to rehearse it. The early church had a very strong sense that they were the church, they were the people because of what Jesus had just accomplished and just done. That never left them. We are what we are because of Jesus. And they held on to that over and over and over again. The early church prayed. They said they just prayed. It's a strange thing in 2019, and we get asked that sometimes. You know, we'll pray in our services, and you pray at the beginning, you pray in the middle, you might add an extra prayer and an extra long one for things that are going on in the world, and I can pray before my sermon, sometimes after my sermon, pray at the end, and people say, That's a lot. It is. It is. And then quite apart from that, who do you pray with? Are there other people that pray from time to time? I know people have joined together in groups. Some of you are in small groups. You pray together. I've had a prayer partner for 15, 20 years. 40 out of the 52 weeks, we pray. It's instinctive. It's something we do. And the prayers that we pray remind us of our weakness, but the moment we say that, it takes us to the strong tower. Right? Part of the celebration of prayer is that when I'm thinking of everything that's wrong, I'm also thinking about a God who's right. When I'm thinking about things that are not good in my life, I'm also praying to a God who's a good God. When there's disharmony, I look to the heavens for the harmony that's there. When I don't get it, when I'm lost, when I'm discouraged, when I'm disappointed, when I am unable to even sort out my own thoughts, the moment I pray, it's his clarity that I'm trying to come to grips with. It's his purposes I'm trying to figure out. It's his love of me that I'm trying to interpret. Prayer takes us from our humanness, binds us up in the divine, and is designed to make us encouraged about our lives, about what's going on, about the people that are in our lives. The quietness that comes from prayer. So important that in our busyness we take a moment. Love Romans 12:12. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Again, just outlines what I've just said. It just reminds us that we're human, but we're oh so much more in Jesus. We're everlasting. And to grab onto the everlasting when I'm in the midst of the impermanent, the transitory, the stuff of life that is like quicksand. It's so great in prayer to be connected to the eternal, to the permanent. So devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful. Be thankful. It's also about who matters. The believers were together at everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. What was important to the church is that everybody mattered. Who matters? We matter. The early church took community seriously. They spent time together in fellowship. They ate together. They shared with each other. They sacrificed. They took care of each other. They understood the concept of community, and there's a lot to learn from that. And as a church grows, as we grow together, we need to remember that we never get past the community phase. In fact, it's not a phase. It's not something you do with a little group of people, and then as you grow, then eventually you grow out of it. Because when you grow out of it, there's problems. Huge problems. People need community. And I dare say we need it more than ever when we are so apt to spend so much alone time with our screens. We have to make a conscious effort not to be so separated from each other. It's important to have community. We are to look out for each other. And so we get all kinds of verses. Carry each other's burdens. Value other people above yourselves. Love each other. Love each other. Those commands have to be taken seriously as we try and build community together. The early church spent time together. They had the attitude, your needs are more important than my wants. I'll sacrifice extra. If I hear that you're in trouble, I'll come alongside you and I'll try and help fix it. The Bible says they sold their possessions, they shared the proceeds. That didn't become standard practice in all the churches, and it didn't occur in Jerusalem because of some sort of heavy-handed legalism. No one was forced to give up their belongings. Nothing like that at all. The sharing of resources happened because people cared for each other. Many of the early believers were extremely poor. So it wasn't that they didn't have enough money to upgrade to digital cable. Those were not the hard rock issues of the day. They didn't have enough money to buy food. That's different. That's different. And so some of the affluent believers sold some of their possessions, contributed so that those who had nothing could be helped. See, the point here is not socialism. The point is compassion. In order to have compassion, you have to know something about each other. Right? It's been our privilege as pastors to often act on behalf of the church and to distribute liberally help to those that need help. We do that, and people are made aware of needs that might be out there, and so we get emails, phone calls where somebody will say, you need to check with so-and-so. They're going through a rough time. They could really use some help. See if you can do something for them. We appreciate when you let us know that. And then together we distribute what we have to lighten the load in somebody else's life. That's important. It's important to be compassionate. But to be compassionate, we have to know something about each other. We have to allow people into our lives. And I understand not everybody. I understand that it doesn't mean that you're going to be best friends with 70, 80, 100, 120 more people. We don't work that way. But our human networks are such that if we have 3, 5, 7 people that know us, that's usually enough to ensure that compassion is manifest. When matters. They were continually devoting themselves. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Day by day, continuing with one mind. In fact, the New Living Translation says, and all believers met together constantly. The the when was important to the early church. It wasn't just an occasional thing. It wasn't a one-day-a-week event for them. And this is one of the profound difficulties of church in the 21st century. Because I grew up, like many of you, where I was probably in church 5 days out of the week. Right? It was Sunday morning and evening. Right? Then there was youth. One of the week, then it was choir. Then it was Bible study. Right? Then it was whatever service committee you were. If you were served on a committee, it could be Thursdays that all the committees met. So I'm used to that, and I've seen the effects over 30, 40 years as things have shrunken down. Now, in and of itself, not having services on a weeknight doesn't mean that ministry is not going on. That's the technicality. And so nowadays, being involved more than Sunday often means that you're out in your workplace, you're in your family, you're in your neighborhood, you are in ministry, you've joined up with others to work and volunteer in a community. Or perhaps one of the programs of the church interests you and you're working with a group of volunteers to do something there. It's not as structured as it was, but it is just as important that ministry happens constantly. It's not about how many times you show up at church. It's, are you involved in ministry? Do you see your job as ministry? Do you see your family as ministry? Do you recognize that in volunteering, you're doing ministry? And so part of the things that the church has had to get used to in the 21st century is to deal with people's constraints on time and yet continue to challenge all of us to be involved in ministry. That's hard. We're busy. We're tired. If you're logged on, you can give us the feedback on that as well. Because it's a curious question that... So yeah, keep it there for a sec. I get to go back and look at your answers by myself later on, but it's a chance for you to see some of these things as well. Yeah, you can just scroll up and let people have a look at that. Yeah, some good responses. And you can continue to respond. But the second question, if you put up the second one, other than Sunday morning, what would attract you to meet with other believers? Come to church another time. What are the things that interest us? What are the things that we do together? And again, as I said, this is part of the transition in the 21st century that the churches struggle with. What to ask of people, how to get people involved and excited, and what are the kinds of things that people want to do together when it comes to ministry. The bottom line is we're doing life together. That's been one of our mottos as pastors. It's one of the reasons why you've kept us around this long, right? It's because it was actually cool to do life together, to see our kids grow up, to grow old together. And in doing life, there is an enjoyment that comes from that is beyond just the ritual of duties or responsibilities. It's far more than that. Friendship develops out of doing ministry together. One of the simple formulas for discipleship is spend time with someone. Just spend time with someone. Some of the most precious moments are when somebody communicates something to you and it comes through a shared experience, a shared moment, a shared time. The early church huddled because they realized they were in a world situation that was not only alien, but could possibly be a danger to them. The early church understood that in huddling, they got stronger. That the influences of the outside world, of their old lives, had to constantly be resisted by living the new life that they had in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that they did that was to meet as often as they could. Things change through the centuries, I get that. But the principle stays the same. We huddle because in huddling, God brings us together for the purposes of being His people. When we unhuddle, He throws us back out in the world for the purpose of being a witness. Then He brings us together to strengthen us, throws us back out to make us witnesses. Bring us back to strengthen us, throws us back out to witness. That was the movement. It's the tide of church life. You're here, then you're not here. You're at home, then you're out. You're at home, then you're at work. You're by yourself, then you're with friends. There's a tide that constantly is a reminder of who we are in Jesus Christ. Yeah, all those things, as a leadership team, it's part of what we're trying to envision in our new community here. And as we go through these growing pains, what is God asking of us? What can we do together that has an impact? How do we hold high the cross of Christ to a world that is very suspicious, even hostile, to the idea that there's a God and a Savior? Appreciate your input there. Okay, throw me back. Like I say, we get to go online. Somebody asked me that, said, so does it just throw up there and then it all gets lost? And no, I get to print off your responses. They're important, and that's why we do it. It's important that in order to be great, that we understand what made for greatness. None of those things that I threw up at the beginning is ever mentioned as making a great church. Instead, it's the Word of God, fellowship, worship, prayer. It's who matters. Not just me, but us together. The body of Christ, our life together matters. And the when. How we bring the Lord Jesus Christ into our everyday lives. Is He a part of us 7 days a week, not just when we go to church on Sunday? We're a community, and we're in this for the long haul. And there's a sense of adventure that you have to have, especially considering some of the things that we're doing at the moment. It's not easy. I commend you for sticking it out. I commend you for your constant financial help in allowing us to achieve our goals. I commend you because there are easier choices to make. There are comfortable pews elsewhere. But you're a community. And partly because you care for each other and love each other, it's great to continue to work together. Next week, I'm going to center a little bit more on what a growing church acts like, and we're going to see some of that in the conclusion of those verses. But for this morning, I want you to think again of the priorities that are there and how we live those out. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that what matters to us is important, that we continue to hold your word as central. To preach your word is our highest calling, and we want to be people of the word. Father, we want to continue to understand that community and building community is important. Fellowship is important. We have to be there for each other and build a solid foundation, and that just takes time. And whether it's a coffee or a soup of bun or getting together for a meal or inviting people to our place for coffee or doing a lunch or a dinner or whatever it takes, playing a game of golf or going for a walk with somebody, time spent is as important in churches as it is in family. It's important. And the when, those are cultural issues we're still continuing to struggle with. How do we do the things you want us to do in the time of time-conscious, restrictive generation that we live in? How do we inspire us to continue to serve together? So, Father, we don't have all the answers. We're on a journey to discover answers to many of these questions. But thank you again for the love that you give us for you, for your word, for each other. And continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.